Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Our text this morning is taken from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Gabriel Valencia has suggested this text as being one of the great texts in the Bible, and it certainly is one of the great texts of the Bible. But preaching a single sermon from this text is quite problematic, because this text, like the entire book of Romans, is very rich in the doctrinal exposition of Christian salvation. This past week just thought, in polishing up on verses 1 through 14 of Romans chapter 6, I just thought, you know, if I were to preach this, what would I preach? And since it was suggested, then I felt I should go ahead and preach it. But I found in 14 verses, I found at least 18 sermons that could be preached. And the titles of some of those sermons would be The Death That Sets You Free, Walking in Newness of Life, Baptized into Christ, Presenting Yourself to God, Crucifying the Old Self, No Longer a Slave to Sin, Law versus Grace. And the text and the title that I want to share with you this morning, Dead to Sin, Alive to God, just to mention a few of the sermons that I came up with. So thank you for the task, Brother Gabriel. Don't ever do it again. With so many things to choose from, it was very, very difficult to narrow down to one. And so I thought I would kind of be like an eagle and take flight and take a look at the text from a bird's eye view and just kind of catch the overall argument, if you will, the overall theme, the overall message that the Apostle Paul wanted to get across in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Now, the theme of the letter of Paul to the Roman Christians is a very simple theme. And that theme is justification, or salvation, if you will. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Salvation alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And it embodies four of the five solas of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, the fifth one being sola scriptura, which means the Bible alone as our authority, as our highest authority for Christian living. Well, the context, we always want to get the context of any passage that we're looking at specifically. The context for Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 begins in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and goes all the way through chapter 8 and verse 39. Bless you. That becomes the context for this particular passage, pericope. Now, in the context, Paul stresses the holiness of God as a practical effect of salvation to those who are truly saved. Holiness is the practical effect of salvation on those who are truly saved. Well, if that's the message of the context, what does it really mean? Well, we need to define a couple of terms. What is holiness? We mentioned this last Sunday. We will certainly underscore it again this morning. Holiness is the demonstration of God's image, particularly God's nature and God's character. It is the demonstration of God's nature and God's character as described in His law. In other words, Christian people are supposed to live a life of holiness, meaning that they are to live a life that demonstrates the nature of God and the character of God as outlined in the Bible. It is, in other words, to live a life of obedience to God's word in the power of His Holy Spirit. It is to be righteous in conduct. Well, what does the word righteous mean? That's another one of those $5 theological terms. What does the word righteous mean? Righteous means to live in a right relationship with God and with other folks according to the standards of holiness that God has set in His word. It is to live before God and before other folks as Jesus lived. And this is what God demands from His people. He cannot demand it from non-Christian people. He can only demand it from Christian people, because they're the ones who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So He demands in His people righteousness. He demands that we live rightly before Him and rightly before others. Now, we can't produce righteousness. Scripture says our righteousness is but filthy rags. We cannot produce righteousness. Only Jesus can provide it, but God expects us to participate in it. I cannot be righteous in and of myself. I can only be righteous through Christ Jesus, who gives me His righteousness. And yet God expects me to demonstrate that righteousness of Christ in the way that I live. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verses 17 to 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now understand, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a Christian church in the city of Ephesus. And he's telling the Christian people in Ephesus that they should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentile, as unsaved people. Don't, as Christian people, act like non-Christian people. Don't live your lives like non-Christian people live their lives, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance, not insofar as ignorance of math or science or literature, but ignorance in terms of the one's understanding of God. In the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to walk all uncleanliness with greediness. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, what I want to focus my attention on here just very briefly is the putting off and the putting on. Paul describes the Christian life as that of undressing and redressing. And we all are familiar with that. You come home from work, you take off your work clothes, and you put on your evening clothes. Or, when service is over today, you'll go home and you'll take off your church clothes and you'll put on your everyday clothes. It is the taking off and the putting on. And what Paul wants us to understand here is that when a person becomes a Christian, he takes off the clothes of rebellion and disobedience in sin, and he puts on the clothes of holiness and righteousness in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. He takes off the clothes of rebellion and disobedience and sin, and he puts on the clothes of righteousness and holiness in Jesus Christ. Now, because of this, listen to me carefully. Because of this, a Christian cannot live a lifestyle of continual and persistent sin. And I hope to be able to drive that truth home to us this morning. A Christian cannot live a lifestyle of continual and persistent sin. Rebellion against God, disobedience to the will of God. Why? Go back to Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul tells us in this wonderful passage, he gives us four reasons why a Christian cannot, not should not, not ought not, not might not, but cannot live a lifestyle of consistent and persistent, or continuous and persistent sin. First of all, verse 3 in chapter 6. First of all, he's baptized into Christ. He is baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul writes, "For as many as of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. The Christian is clothed in the nature and in the character of Jesus Christ, the nature of holiness and the character of righteousness. That's why he cannot live a lifestyle of continuous, persistent sin. But there's another reason why. Verse 4. "We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In other words, the Christian has died to the old sinful life and has been resurrected to new life that brings glory to God. So a Christian cannot live a lifestyle of consistent or continuous and persistent sin because he has died to the old sin nature in Christ and has been raised to newness in life to live a life that brings glory to God. But there is another reason. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." The old man, or if you're not a male, the old woman. The old life, the old nature, dominated by sin, controlled by sin. That old man is one's sinful disposition. It's one's corrupt nature that we had before becoming a Christian. According to Paul, that old sinful disposition was crucified with Christ. Now, what does crucifixion mean? Plain and simple. Death. When an individual is crucified, he died. And Paul is saying that a Christian cannot live a lifestyle of continuous and persistent sin because that which dominated his life, the sin principle, has died and it can't control him any longer. But there's another reason. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. And just as death no longer has dominion over Jesus Christ, the application of that principle to the Christian is sin no longer has dominion over the Christian. If death does not have dominion over Jesus, then sin has no longer any rule or reign over the Christian. Why? Because the Christian has died to sin and has been resurrected in new life in Jesus Christ. So there are four reasons here why it is impossible for an individual who says that he or she is a Christian to live a lifestyle of continuous and persistent sin. If they do, they're lying to themselves. Bless you. Well, I guess we could, say amen and go home to that. But we haven't even started yet. Because we have a problem, don't we? We have a problem. If a Christian cannot live a lifestyle of continual and persistent sin because his death in Christ is a permanent death to the penalty, to the power of sin, because he has died, the old man has died, the sinful disposition and the corrupt character and nature of the individual has died, and the individual has been resurrected to new life, then if all of this is so, if we've been freed from sin through Jesus Christ, why do we still have a problem with sin? Why do we still have a problem with sin? That's the problem. Well, two things I want us to understand before I get into the meat of the sermon this morning. The first thing that we need to understand is this, that being a Christian does not mean that you won't sin from time to time. Being a Christian does not mean that you will not sin from time to time. I do not believe, and I do not believe the Bible teaches, in sinless perfection this side of glory. When you take into account what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that sin is not only demonstrated by the things that we do, but sin is also according to the things that we think and the motives of the heart, then even the Christian cannot live a life of sinless perfection. So, being a Christian doesn't mean that you won't sin from time to time, but it does mean you won't live in sin. The Holy Spirit will not let you live in sin, and the new life that you have in Jesus Christ will not permit that you live in sin. And if you do, then you do not have the Holy Spirit. You do not have new life in Christ. Bless you. I hope you're not allergic to the sermon. Everybody's sneezing this morning. Are we allergic to what we're talking about? There's a second thing that we need to understand. And we need to understand that God has provided a prescription to the problem. God has provided a prescription to the problem of sin. What is the prescription to the problem? Well, first of all, salvation in Jesus Christ. The individual who does not have a living relationship with the Son of God, if an individual has never embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if an individual has never confessed his sin and committed his life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will have a continual problem with sin. Sin will continue to dominate you because the principle and the power of sin in you has not been broken. The only way that the principle and the power of sin can be broken in a person's life is by salvation through Jesus Christ. It is a new birth wrought by the Holy Spirit, by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you do not have that, sin will destroy you. You may be able to reform your life, but only Jesus can redeem your life. Well, what about the Christian? The Christian still has a problem with sin, right? Yes. But God has also made provision for that as well. What? Is salvation in Jesus Christ and sanctification through the Holy Spirit. Salvation in Jesus Christ, which breaks the pattern of sin, breaks the power of sin, breaks the principle of sin in life, and sanctification through the Holy Spirit. Now let me explain something to us here this morning. Salvation. Soteria. Salvation. Soteria. It is the saving of the soul from the condemnation of sin. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, Jesus said that an individual has to be born again, has to be born from above, or they can't see the kingdom of God. And he went on to tell Nicodemus that those who have not embraced the Son, those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, stand condemned already in their sin. Salvation is the saving of the soul from condemnation of sin. Sanctification, hagiazo, sanctification is the purifying of the life from the effects of sin. Salvation saves you from the condemnation of sin. Sanctification purifies you from the effects of sin. Sanctification is the process whereby the Holy Spirit develops the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the life of the Christian. Now I want you to understand this and hear me clearly and carefully. Sanctification is a process, which means it takes time. It's a process. It is a process of the Holy Spirit. You can't have it without the Holy Spirit. You can't accomplish it without the Holy Spirit. You cannot progress in it apart from the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is the process whereby the Holy Spirit develops the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. Not my righteousness, because I don't have any, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And why is that important? Because apart from that righteousness, we cannot gain eternal life in God's kingdom. So we are saved from the condemnation of sin, and the Holy Spirit is cleaning up our life. He's purifying our lives from the effect of sin. At the same time, He is developing the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. And that's how we can meet the demands that God places upon us to live a righteous life. Salvation is what God does in us through Jesus Christ by our faith in Him. Sanctification is what God does in us through the Holy Spirit by our obedience to Him. You see, I can't be saved by obedience because I'm not obedient, and neither are you. I can only be saved by God's grace through faith. That's what God does in me when I put my faith and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. But sanctification is a different thing. Sanctification is what God does in me through the Holy Spirit as I remain obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Turn there for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9, 10, 11. Paul uses the same image again of undressing and redressing. Colossians 3, verse 8 through 11. And what I want us to note here is that the verbs are present active indicative. They're not present middle. It's not something that can be done to me. It's something that I must do. It's present, active, indicative. But now, you yourselves, you are to put off all these things. You're to undress the sins The disobedience, the rebellion. What are they? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. You're to put these things out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We are to put off. That's something that I must continually do by the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I must continue to refrain from these things, while at the same time I am to obey the Holy Spirit as he develops the righteousness of Jesus Christ in me. Philippians 2. So turn left and go back to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Look at verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now note this. This is very important. Don't say that's a nice passage of scripture and then miss it. It is God who is working in you to do his good pleasure. That's the righteousness of Christ. It is God who is working that in you through his Holy Spirit. He is developing the righteousness of Christ in you. So what am I supposed to do? He says you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it doesn't mean what it says. Or it doesn't mean what you think it says. To work out means to finish it, to accomplish it, to complete it. In other words, if I were to put it in today's vernacular, cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he's doing it in you. You cannot do this without his operation in your life, so cooperate with him. With fear and trembling, that means with a wholesome and a reverent desire. And it's amazing to me how some Christians react and respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. When the Holy Spirit points out a sin, when the Holy Spirit points out an area of disobedience, it's amazing to me the attitudes of some of the Christian people who, when that's pointed out to them, all right. You know, I've got to give that up too. No. Scripture tells us that as the Holy Spirit is developing the righteousness of Jesus Christ in me, then I am to cooperate with the Holy Spirit with a wholesome and an anxious desire to please him, to do what he asks me to do. So those are the two things that God has provided for us to deal with that problem. But we can't stop there, because it's one thing to acknowledge you have a problem. It's another thing for the doctor to write you a prescription, but you also have to take the prescription. And this is something that I struggle with. Doc Miller has prescribed me pills that I have to take, and I have to take those pills, and I hate taking those pills, but I'd rather live than die at this point, so I take the pills. Why? Because I have a problem. So we have a problem as Christians. We have a problem with this nagging sin thing that we have to deal with day in and day out. God has offered us a prescription. The prescription is salvation in Jesus Christ. I've done that. But now there is the sanctification in the inner working of the Holy Spirit. But how do I come to terms with that? How do I apply that into my life? How do I bring God's prescription into a reality in my life? Well,
There are three principles that we need to practice, and it's right here in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Three words: affirm, appreciate, and abide. Affirm, appreciate, and abide. First of all, affirm your death to sin and your new life in Jesus Christ. Can I just be simplistic with you? Whenever temptation comes knocking on your door, whenever you feel the urge or the unction to step beyond the boundaries that God has established in your life, just remember whose child you are. Affirm once again that you're the child of God through Jesus Christ, and the power of sin over you has been broken. In other words, when sin comes knocking at your door, you can say, I ain't going to answer it. I don't have to answer it, because I ain't going to buy what you're selling, Satan. I'm a child of God. I was born again by the power of God's Holy Spirit, by faith through God's grace, by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have to go down that road anymore. A non-Christian can't do that, but a Christian better do that, if he or she is going to grow in their faith. They have got to reaffirm in their heart and in their mind that they are dead to sin and they are alive in Jesus Christ. To affirm. To affirm. What does that mean? It means to state emphatically what you know to be true. And what is it that you and I know to be true if we're Christian? Well, look at chapter 6 and verse 4. Here's what we know to be true: that we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also will walk in newness of life. Now, if you have to affirm that aloud, then affirm it aloud. If it gives you an extra measure of encouragement or courage to be able to voice this out loud to yourself or to someone else, or if you picture in your mind the demons of Satan are tempting you, then you voice it to them. But you voice your affirmation, you state emphatically what you know to be true, and that is, I am dead to sin, I am alive to Christ, get away from me. Now, I'm going to throw a little Greek on you, not to impress you, but to impress upon you what Paul is saying here. Look at the verse again. We were buried with him, that is, with Jesus Christ, through baptism unto death. Buried with him. The verb here is in the second aorist tense. What does that mean? The second aorist tense stresses past completed action. Past completed action. What do I mean? The Christian is, by virtue of his spiritual baptism in Jesus Christ, completely dead to the controlling power and the controlling rule of sin in his life. Completely dead and put in the past. Second aorist in the tense. I am not teetering on death. I'm not one foot in the grave and the other on the banana peel. I'm not circling the drain with it when it comes to the matters of sin. No. Paul says, if you are a Christian, then you have been buried with Christ. Past tense, you have been, completed action. You never will live to that life again. Never. You can't ever live that life again. Why? Because you've died to that life. You've died to that life. And it's been a done deal. It is sealed. Second aorist, past tense, completed action. Sin cannot control the Christian like it did before he was a Christian, because sin has no hold on him anymore. Now again, Paul used the picture of baptism to illustrate the point. When a person is baptized, it's not that he might be saved. He's baptized because he is saved. Immersion underwater looks back on Jesus' death for sin and my death to sin. Rising up out of the water looks forward to Jesus' resurrected life and my new life in him. That's what baptism shows. That's the picture that it paints. Jesus died for sin, and I died with him in sin, to sin, never to sin, as a way of life again. Death to the old self, the old corrupt nature, the old sinful disposition. New life in Jesus Christ, a new nature, a holy nature, and a righteous disposition. These are completed actions. They are done deals. They cannot be repeated, because Jesus cannot die again and be resurrected again. And if I've died with him to sin, then I can't live in that sin anymore. And if I've been raised with him in resurrection, then the lifestyle is one that pleases God, not me. It doesn't mean that a Christian cannot sin. It doesn't mean that a Christian will not sin. It means that he cannot live for sin and he cannot live in sin because he is dead to sin. So if you're not a Christian, you need to embrace the truth. If you are a Christian, you need to affirm that truth again and again and again. Romans chapter 7, you're in chapter 6. Just flip over to the right and go to chapter 7 and look at verses 15 to 25. We need to affirm it again and again and again. Why? Because we'll continue to struggle with it. Sin will never leave us. Satan will never leave us alone. His demonic hosts will never leave us alone. They'll continue to dog our steps. They dogged the steps of Jesus. Jesus wasn't tempted by Satan those three times out in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was continually tempted by Satan. The Apostle Paul was continually tempted by Satan and tested by Satan. Notice what he says in Romans 7:15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, Paul had a problem with it as well. But here's the answer. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he affirms, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He affirmed, and you and I need to affirm and affirm and affirm and continue to affirm that Jesus is my Christ, my Lord, the one who has broken the power of sin in my life, and I do not have to subject myself to its authority any longer because it has no hold on me. Second, appreciate your freedom from sin's power by serving Jesus. Here's where a lot of Christians fall into all kinds of trouble. They may affirm in their heart and in their mind that, yeah, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and yeah, I believe, and I've committed my life to Him, but, you know, they don't do anything about it. And when Satan comes knocking on their door, when temptation comes to visit them, when trials come, they cower in the corner and they huddle down and, oh, I'm a child of God, 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 I'm a child of God. And they believe that if they repeat that mantra enough, sooner or later, Satan's going to get tired and go away. He never gets tired and he never goes away. We need to take the next step. And we need to appreciate the freedom from sin's power by serving Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Affirm that truth and appreciate it by no longer serving the principle of sin that you've been freed from. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Verses 43 to 45, there's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, but they both say the same thing. Matthew 12, verses 43, 44, and 45. Now, what Jesus is going to talk about here is about a demonic person, an individual who's demonically possessed and has been cleansed from that demon. The principle also applies to an individual who is a non-Christian, whose life is filled with sin, controlled by sin, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ, and through the new birth that they have in Jesus Christ, they have been made righteous in the eyes of God. But it also, the principle also can be applied to a Christian who is continually facing defeat when it comes to the area of living the holy, the righteous life. Notice what he says here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. That is that evil spirit. The evil spirit goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, the evil spirit says, I will return to my house from which I came. I'm going to go back to that body. I'm going to go back to that person. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Now, this is a vital principle of sanctification. It's a vital principle of salvation. But it's also a vital principle of sanctification. We need to get rid of the garbage of sin in our lives. Amen? There's no question about that. We need to get rid of the garbage of sin in our lives, but we need to replace that garbage with the glory of serving Jesus Christ. Nature hates a vacuum. We don't like empty rooms, do we? Do we? I know women don't. I have never been with a female individual yet that has walked into an empty room and said, oh, what I can do with this room. We can put this over here, and we can put this down here, and we can put this over here. We don't like empty rooms. We don't like dead air on the radio. Do we, David? David left? David has left the building. We don't like dead air on the radio. We don't like snow on our television sets. We get uncomfortable when there's nothing going on. When the conversation lags, we feel uncomfortable, like I've got to say something in order to keep the conversation going. A Christian wants to clear out the sin of his life. He wants to put off the sins of the flesh, Colossians 3:8. He wants to run from youthful lusts, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22. He wants to resist the devil, James chapter 4, verse 7. But when he makes progress in these areas by the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, he has to replace those things that he's clearing out with something that is substantial, that he can look at, appreciate, that will keep that evil, sinful condition from retaking him. He must submit to God, James 4, 7. He must pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and a pure heart, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. He must put on the image of Christ, Colossians 3, 10. Otherwise, according to the story that Jesus said, otherwise those old sinful ways will find themselves back into that person's life and affect a greater ruin in that life than what he had before. And I can testify to that. I don't know how many individuals I have counseled with, I have prayed for, I have observed who came to faith in Christ and everything was just great and glorious and they were happy and they were filled with joy and they were going like gangbusters, and then after a while things began to calm down and settle down, and after a while things began to happen and they, you know, they began to nudge back into the old ways. They began to look back like Lot's wife. They began to look back into the old life and they began to long for that, and they began to wish for that again, like the children of Israel after Moses led them out of Egypt, and they look back on Egypt and all of the things that they had back there, even though they were dying under the taskmaster's whip, even though their blood became the mortar of the bricks that built the cities of Egypt. They looked back to go there. It is our old nature that wants to go back to the way that things were. But the thing that Jesus is telling us here is a very important principle. If you go back to the way things used to be, your life is going to be more hellish than it ever was. So affirm your death to sin and new life in Jesus Christ. Appreciate your freedom from sin's power by serving Jesus Christ. And then finally, abide in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. As the Holy Spirit lives in you, live in Jesus Christ. As the Holy Spirit lives in you, live in Jesus Christ. How? By faith. Letting Jesus be the Lord of your life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am crucified with Christ." That's death. That's what we've been talking about this morning. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I've died with Christ, but I'm still alive as a human being. And yet it's not really me that's alive, it's Christ in me that's alive. He understood the principle of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And through that lordship, he gained the victory over sin and over death. He still suffered for his faith, yes, but he was victorious because of his faith in Jesus Christ. As the Holy Spirit lives in you, live in Jesus Christ. How? By surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ. John chapter 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. Live in me, Jesus said. Let my words live in you. And then finally, by living the word of God and letting the word of God live in and through you. In the high priestly prayer, we've been talking about sanctification this morning. In the high priestly prayer of Jesus, John chapter 17, verse 7, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Friends, if you're a Christian and you're really concerned about this problem of sin, God has provided a prescription, a remedy. Sanctification. Letting the Holy Spirit of God develop the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you. How? By affirming that you are dead to sin and you have new life in Jesus Christ. By appreciating that you are dead to sin and you can start serving Jesus Christ. And by abiding, by living in Christ as the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, getting into the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to sink deep within your inner being and transform you from the individual that you had become in sin to the image, the character, the nature of Jesus Christ in the salvation that He so richly paid for you by His death on the cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we realize that we are not what we ought to be. But thank you, Father, that we are not what we once were. Thank you, Lord God, that you have not only given us the power of salvation that has rescued us from hell and given us a home in heaven, that has rescued us from death and given us life, that has rescued us from condemnation and judgment and has given us justification. And righteousness. But Father, we still stub our spiritual toes and we still trip and fall on our spiritual faces because we fail to reaffirm in our lives that we are dead to sin and we don't have to go back there anymore. We don't have to answer Satan knocking on our heart's door. We do not have to entertain those sinful thoughts anymore. We do not have to bow down to those selfish and self-centered motives anymore because we're dead to sin. We've been baptized into Jesus Christ and we've been raised to newness of life. Now we can live a life that brings glory to you. Father, remind us again and again to affirm that truth. But not only that, Lord God, bring us to the place where we appreciate. We appreciate, Lord God, that the old man has died and now the new man can serve you. And we need to be serving you. We need to be about the business of the kingdom of God. We cannot afford to sit and sour sanctimoniously. We've got to get up and get on with the kingdom. And to serve Jesus Christ. The house has been swept clean, but we need to adorn it with the righteous works of Jesus Christ, with the kingdom works of Jesus Christ, with obedience to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We need to adorn this new home so that the old sinful ways cannot enter in. They have no place. And then, Father, again, remind us the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John 14, 15, 16, and 17. That you are the vine and we are the branches. We are to abide in you. We are to live in you, and thereby we will bear much fruit. For any branch that does not bear fruit is severed from the vine and cast away. Lord, remind us that we are to live in you as your Holy Spirit is living in us. We are to live in you by continually praying. We are to live in you by continually studying your word. We are to live in you by continually allowing your word to dominate our thoughts, our motives, and our lives. This is how we deal with the problem of sin. Give us, Lord God, the desire not to yield to the problem, but to rid ourselves of the problem by following your prescription. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand with me as you will. David comes to lead us in a song of invitation. David. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I invite you, dear friend, to realize that without Christ, you stand condemned in your sin. It's not what I want, certainly not what you want. It's not what God wants. That's why he's provided a means whereby that condemnation can be removed. And that solution to the problem is Jesus. Scripture tells us, "Oh, everyone who is thirsty, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. And those who are hungry, let them come and eat without cost." Isaiah said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool, clean, pure." There is only one way to get into the kingdom of God, and that is by perfect righteousness. You can't produce it. Jesus provides it. But God desires you to embrace it. So I invite you to come and embrace salvation in Jesus Christ. Christian friend, are you struggling with sin? Sin becoming a problem with you? A problem in you? You have the prescription. Now the Lord wants you to apply the prescription. Take the pills and start living better. Not feeling better, living better. It's your decision, it's my decision. God has made provision. Now he asks us to take that provision for ourselves. David, lead us as we sing.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.